We turn to the chapter we read in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And we shall read again verse 3. Exodus chapter 3 at verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Amen. We know that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Yet we also know from Scripture, and may we say our own experience, that man does not naturally desire God. Not the God of the Bible. The God who is holy and pure. The God of truth and the God of infinite power. The God who is supreme. We do not desire such a God. If we have any God, naturally, it is one of our own imagination. There is none that seeketh after God. That is what we read in Romans chapter 3. But here is a man who desires God. He is drawn to God. He has time for the Lord. He's taken up with the Lord. Moses is a man of God. He is that as a new man, made new by divine grace. With all God's people, he has that new heart and that new spirit, whereby a man or the woman desires God, to be with God and to enjoy God, above all, to glorify God. What a great change God works in his people. We here today can look back, and though we may not be able to state the time and the place, we're able to say, are we not, that God has made me to differ. I'm not what I once was, not what I would yet wish to be, in terms of holiness and obedience to the Lord, but praise God, he has changed me, and changed me forever. Once, it was the pleasures of sin, and every faculty was engaged in that pursuit. But now, through God's renewing grace, it is God himself who is the one and the only one who takes up our desires and longings, having eternity in view. Perhaps we didn't think much of eternity previously, but now we're only too conscious of it, and how quickly we're heading toward it. And God is our desire, and God is the one we hope to see. And already in this world, the Lord's people are revealing that, or so they ought to be. Is that how it is with us from day to day? Is that what I'll see when they're in your company? Is there something said about the Lord? Is there some word of testimony concerning God's mercy and his grace? Is Jesus Christ evidently your first love? God appealing to you, drawing you, and God your chief joy and delight. Well, in Moses' words, in verse 3, we see how he was indeed someone taken up with God. He was the servant of the Lord, and That becomes evident in this chapter after those long years in Midian as a shepherd. He's come now in the desert to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And there he has a remarkable experience. And it concerns a bush. A bush that is aflame, and yet it is not burnt. And Moses is fascinated by what he sees. And we note in our text how his mind and his will and his affections are taken up with this sight. And that is a token of what God ought to be for us. Because God was in that bush. God spoke out of that bush. And Moses was drawn to it, to the sight, to the voice, and so he speaks in our text. And you see there what God is to his own. Well, let us briefly consider what we have in Moses' words, as these things would also be true of ourselves, as we trust, and the mind and the will and the affections set upon the Lord our God. Firstly, the mind. The mind of Moses. And at the end of the text, this is what is in Moses' mind. Why the bush is not burnt. As we said, he'd been many years shepherding. Many years in that wilderness, that desert. And there was not much there, but there was the scrub, there were the bushes that were growing, struggling to grow and struggling to survive. And here was one, a lowly thorn bush, and it was on fire. And yet, it was not burnt. It was not consumed. And that was extraordinary. No wonder then that Moses was drawn to it. But there was something more than a bush and a flame. Moses had the sense that he was in the very presence of God. In God's holy presence. As we learn later, he's told, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And the voice that speaks says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God was in the bush. And that was the reason why the bush, although aflame, was not burnt, and it was not consumed. And we wonder what the Lord communicated to his servant by that sight. Well, the voice, the word spoken by God out of that bush certainly enlightened Moses in some measure. That's true for God's people. Their minds are enlightened by the Lord himself from the word and the blessing of the Spirit upon the word. And the mind of the believer is enlightened in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Christ was in the bush. Now the bush perhaps represents a number of things. It represents the church in a way. The church is nothing of itself. The church is found in this world, a wilderness. And there's no strength. There's no holiness apart from what the Lord communicates. How he blesses his people. Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's the secret of the church. God's eternal election of a people given to Christ, Christ redeeming them, and then Christ gathering them by the gospel through the work of his Spirit. And the church at times may be brought very low and reduced to a very small number, but the church remains, because the church is sustained by God. And perhaps the enemies of the church think they're getting the victory over the church. And the devil indeed is seeking to destroy the church, because it is the Lord's church. But he will never do that. And the Lord will always have a seed, a spiritual seed in this world, to serve him, to worship his great name, and the individual believer can take comfort from this truth. All the trials and troubles of life, all the opposition of ungodly men, all the hostility of a sinful, wicked world, and indeed the sin that is within us, indwelling sin. All these things are against us, but God is for us. And so the child of God will never be overcome, never be conquered. The Lord will see to that. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is why you are what you are. That is why you will continue even unto glory. Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart by his Spirit. We can also see something of Christ here. This lowly thorn bush. That's a figure of Christ's humanity. The Son of God became incarnate. He took our nature. And we read in Isaiah, do we not? Who hath believed our report? These are the messengers of God. These are the ministers of the gospel. And they're saying, well, we're preaching Christ. So few seem to have any interest, any desire. And they refer to Christ, a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. That's how many view Christ. And in terms of his humanity, that might be understood. Ah, but the believer, and we include Moses in that, they see something more. They see the Son of God. They see the glorious and mighty Lord. They see the one whom God sent to be the Savior of the world. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. What happened to Christ? Why did he come? He came to render unto God the obedience God requires of man, requires of his people. We cannot render it. We're disabled by our sin. The sin in our nature means the practice of our lives is not what it ought to be and cannot be. Christ was holy in his humanity, and Christ glorified God in his obedience, in life and in death. And there was the fire of divine wrath, and that was upon Christ. And he suffered in the place of his sinful people. But Christ was not destroyed by that wrath. The wicked in hell shall be. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Christ was not. Christ bore that wrath, and he exhausted that wrath, and so he redeemed his people. And we believe that Moses, looking upon this bush, and then hearing the one speaking out of the bush, had a sight, a knowledge, an understanding of the truth of Christ, the divine Redeemer, Christ saving his people. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, that catalogue of the saints under the old covenant, you meet there with Moses, and how when he came to years he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, brought up in Egypt. But no, he would not be an Egyptian. He declined what that could mean for him in terms of earthly wealth, riches of the treasures in Egypt. No, he would not have them. He would have the greater riches even of the reproach of Christ. Following Christ, serving Christ, and all that that might entail for him, even personal suffering and many, many trials. He forsook Egypt. He did not fear the wrath of the king. He endured seeing him who is invisible. That's what Moses saw in the desert. The bush, aflame and not burnt. The invisible God, the God of glory, the unchangeable God, the God of the covenant, the God of his salvation. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Dear friends, is it not so with us here today? We have respect. We have a view of this great recompense that God gives to his own. The reward that they have, it's in the promise of the gospel, it's in Christ. It's the promise of everlasting glory. These things were in Moses' mind, and they should be in our minds. Why the bush is not burnt? Then we consider the will. Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. I will turn aside. There he was with his flock. But what did the flock of sheep matter anymore? No, it was the bush. He was drawn to the bush. And when you are renewed by grace, that is what you are like. The Lord calls you. The Lord draws you. Yes, you have other duties, other activities, and perhaps at times these things draw you away, and you wander from the Lord, but you always go back to the Lord. And the Lord, in his grace, draws you to himself. And there's a change when there is the regenerating work of the Spirit, a change in the will of man. The will was once directed away from God because of the fall, and it was set upon sin, set upon this sinful world. set upon self. But when there is that regenerating work, divine grace, powerful grace, it sets the will free. And the will is now directed to God. And that is the explanation for our salvation. Why we come to Christ? Have we not heard the gospel many times previously? Had it not spoken to us and made us aware of our need of God's forgiveness in Christ? Yet we had not come. We declined to come. We refused to come. And so we would, left to ourselves. But we were born again. And the will was redirected to God. God gave us a will. And the will is to be exercised in a God-glorifying way. It cannot be when we're still under the dominion of sin. But as renewed creatures, it now is. And there's a turning. Moses would turn aside, see this great sight. The bush, it was a flame but not burnt. Away from the things of the world, the things of time and sense, turning Godward and turning Godward daily. That really is our calling as the Lord's people. That God would occupy our thoughts and our choices in life, the decisions we make, more and more and more. You can see our sanctification here. Sanctification must involve the will. The will no longer embracing that which is sinful and corrupt and polluted and forbidden by God. And the will now laying hold of those things which God commends to us. The things required by his law. And we have the Ten Commandments as our guide. That turning is lifelong. Turning aside, making that conscious decision that this thing and that thing which had once drawn us, taken up our interest, is in the end of no great value, no great consequence, and indeed of no real profit to me as a sinner on the way to eternity, and more as a child of God who hopes to enter into the heavenly inheritance, as one who is thankful to God, full of gratitude to God for his salvation. I will now turn aside. That would be a suitable thing to do each day and perhaps several times each day. To turn aside from the world to the Lord. We do that in our worship. That is very important. Set times for worshiping God in our own devotions and as appropriate as families. And nothing should interfere with those set times of worship. Turning aside to the Lord himself. The inexhaustible God, God, whoever has more to reveal of himself to his people. And he does it here in his word. And he does it in his providence. And the word of God interprets divine providence. And we're learners. That's what a disciple is, learning of God. And what a thrilling subject. What a blessed subject to be learning of the Most High, the All-Glorious One, and the God of grace, and the God of our salvation. But to turn aside also during the day away from those things which might spoil us of the presence of God. And the world clamours for our attention. And yes, we must have a certain interest in what goes on, so that our prayers may be intelligent prayers regarding the situation for the church and the nation, but not to be taken up by these things. God requires that we give first and foremost place to him in everything. And the will is so important. And we need strength to be given by God to our will, so that we make God-honoring choices and decisions in life. We're truly aiming at his glory in our lives. And when we aim at his glory, it will be for our good. Then we have the affections. Moses' affections. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. The burning bush, as you know, when Stephen the martyr was speaking before he was stoned by the Jews, he recounted something of Israel's history. And he made mention of Moses and how the Lord appeared to Moses in the wilderness, in a flame of fire, in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. He wondered at it. And are we like that with respect to our God? Wondering at God, marveling at God. Astounded by God. Well, we consider his being, the perfection of it, that which belongs to God alone, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, but also at God's works, how he has revealed himself in this world. He made the world. God the Creator. A mighty work. And the providence of God. That continues every moment. Everything uphold. Held by God's powerful word. Governed by his wisdom. According to his eternal purpose. And this great work. Concerning Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who died for his body. He is the Savior of the body. And that redemption is the great sight. Is that which we think upon with the mind. We consider Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. And what he has purchased for his people, with the will, we lay hold of Christ, and more we go with Christ, and we keep his commandments in love to him, and our affections, well, the Lord must be chief in our affections. Set your affections on things above, on the heavenly world, the heavenly state. For that is where we are headed if we are the Lord's. We have grace in our hearts here. Grace in the heart has the effect of lifting the soul toward God. When we engage in worship, we're drawing near to God in heaven. When we lift our voices in praise and prayer, speaking to the God of heaven, and as we do so, and also as we hear his word, we are affected by God. The influence of the Spirit upon us. And we're drawn away during the time of our worship, so we trust, to the Lord himself. And we get a foretaste again of what it will be to dwell in his immediate presence. God is beautiful in his being. We speak of a gracious God. That word gracious has the idea, firstly, of that which is pleasant, attractive, beautiful. And to the spiritual man, God is, because God is perfect. And we think of God's goodness. There is none good but one. That is God, eternally, perfectly, infinitely good. And we see that in Jesus Christ. And our affections are upon Christ, are they not? And what a sight Scripture gives us when we read it. We read it believingly and prayerfully when we read of the things concerning Jesus Christ. Christ crucified. Not something the world desires to consider or dwell upon. The world will turn away from that. Not the believer. The believer will turn aside to behold that great sight, the Son of God on the cross of Calvary, in anguish and laying down his life, but doing so for his people. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And those who gaze upon the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross by faith here, they one day will have this glorious privilege of gazing upon the same Christ as he now is in heaven. A lamb as it had been slain. That's what we read of in the book of Revelation. Those gathered around the throne are seeing that. And so shall we. Our affections set upon God. The whole man and every part and every faculty to be taken up with God, with Christ the Redeemer, the blessed Holy Spirit, And this is how the Lord's people should be, more and more, by grace. We see something of it in Moses. And this experience in the wilderness, in the desert, beholding the bush, burning but not consumed. Let us behold our God and our Saviour more and more as we have the Scriptures to guide us. And may that sight which we have by faith have that blessed result in our hearts and minds, that we are drawn closer to the Lord and conformed more and more to Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that we would get a clearer and clearer sight of thee and thy glory, and of thy love in Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that by thy grace, thy people are being changed inwardly to show later outwardly. They are being fashioned by thee into the likeness of the one whom they hope one day to see even face to face. Bless us in our walk. Turn away our eyes from viewing vanity. And keep our eyes, our hearts, all that we have and are fixed upon thyself. For Jesus' sake. Amen.